Today is we didn't plan it this way, but 11 years ago on January 9th, I stood in this pulpit for the first time and spoke for 5 minutes, if that. Can't remember, I was so nervous. Still remember my knee hitting the doors back here behind the pulpit. It's funny, as in 11 years, the nerves didn't change. I want to echo something my dad said, that I'm very humbled this morning by the support. Thank you all for being here. And if I can, for just a little while this morning, we'll stand as long as the Spirit's here will, and blessing, I'd like to share a little bit about my experience and what it's like to grow up as a preacher's son, and talk about some things along those lines. If I have a subject, I'll name it here in just a minute. But growing up as a preacher's kid, you just kind of, you know, hey, I've kind of been listening to the doctrines of grace my entire life, so obviously it was just fitting. He must be a preacher one of these days. Well, that really wasn't the case. In fact, I was very hard-headed with my dad. In fact, I challenged him many times after I would go with my friends across the street, the Gibsons. I would go often to the First Baptist Church on Wednesday nights and listen to things. But I never forgot the one thing he told me all those years ago, probably about the age of 7 or 8. He told me, he says, "Son, you know what the Word of God says. Be listening. Because when you get home, I'll be asking questions." And he did all those times that I ever went, even while I was in college. I think about growing up as a Primitive Baptist here, just in the small community of Jasper. I can think about growing up with Sister Loretta's kids and Sister Sharon's kids, and the few of us from our family here in the whole community. Out of between the grades of elementary school to probably 12th grade, there was only a handful of Primitive Baptists, and I'm sure many of you preachers' kids can relate. At the time that I was at the University of Alabama with 28,000 students, there might have been 10 to 15 Primitive Baptists in the whole college. We are a very small number of people. And in all my life, I grew up with this question when people would ask, "Well, where do you go to church?" "Well, I'm a Primitive Baptist." "Oh, you're Baptist?" "No, I'm Primitive Baptist." "Primitive, oh, that means you read by candlelight and you don't have electricity." No, that's not the case. Though I did use an outhouse for several years in my youth at a particular church over at James Creek Primitive Baptist Church, and a few of them are represented here. Love y'all to death. That's what I thought primitive was then when I was a kid. But growing up, I realized a couple of things. That my dad and my mom were trying to teach me sound doctrine, and that way they were trying to instill in me a foundation that I could not be moved upon. For all of us here today, there is a foundation which you should have. If you don't have that foundation, I want to encourage you to begin to try to grow and to establish the foundation of God's Word. And I want you to I want to draw you in this morning about an experience, of my early life, of things that I was founded upon. So maybe we can call this the sermon about a firm foundation. Recently, if you all seen my Facebook post recently, you'll see that I built a table. And I tried to do the best I could do, not just for myself, but I was trying to impress my wife with my wonderful woodworking skills that don't exist really. I found out very quickly I did not know what I was doing. My uncle is a lot better about woodworking than myself, but I gave it my all. And I found out very quickly that you needed to measure multiple times, because otherwise you're going to buy multiple pieces of wood and be recutting and re-sanding all that work just to put it together and line it up and realize, this doesn't fit. This isn't level. The worst thing that I thought about in my mind is when I was building this table, when I got it done, that it was not going to be level. That somehow, some way, that it would just be crooked in one way, or it'd be wobbling like this, and you, next thing you know, everybody's spilling their drinks, and, you know, it's getting everything dirty. And I was very, you know, particular about getting it, the foundation, just precise enough to where it would be perfectly level. Now, my wife would disagree, it's not perfectly level, but it's right there close. And that table has four legs to it. And it took a lot of time. I'm talking about 4x4s that I was just sanding, and I would cut, and then I recognize, oh, I'm just a 16th of an inch off, so I cut again. And then I'd realize, oh, by cutting this one, I messed up this one over, so I'm just trying to get it just right. But I recognized over a period of time that those, that the table today would not be standing nice and level. I'm not going to say perfect, but it's pretty good. If I had not put a lot of work into founding that firm foundation and putting the effort and the time it takes to do that. So that table has four legs. And so I want to talk about four pillars, maybe, or principles that I am firmly founded in, which has allowed me to be, which has allowed me to be where I am today, and which is something that I hold very dear to my heart, which is why when the scripture says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." When multiple people or multiple trials or temptations will come at you, he says, count it joy. Because I had a foundation, because I knew I could not be moved, I counted it joy when all these folks, whether it be my high school classmates who picked fun at me all my life, which my dad would tell me, he says, son, he says, you're going to have to get stronger. You're going to have to, don't wear your heart on your sleeve. I think that's the way the saying goes. But he says, you're going to have to get stronger and get tough because people are going to pick at you all your life. I was a preacher's kid. If there's any preacher's kids here, we're the worst, right? You've been told so because you're the worst. All right, just checking. And so you hear all of this stuff, and then you get all these questions. What do you believe? What do you stand firm on? And I want to talk first maybe about the first pillar, and there's four. It's that I recognize that without God, I'm nothing but a dead sinner. Apart from God, that's all I am. Most people today do not teach that at all. They teach you that, oh, there's a little bit of good in you. Right. Everybody's a little good. What's that statement that we hear so often that I really dislike? Is that why do bad things happen to good people? That's a bad statement altogether. I would ask the question, why do good things happen to bad people? Because that's the greatest miracle, is why are we being blessed at all? And so I recognize that I am, apart from God, that I'm nothing but a dead sinner. And I am thankful for the fact that when the scripture says in Ephesians 2, that he says, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, he hath quickened us. I am very thankful for that. And I'm very thankful for the truth that whether I read Psalm 14 or Psalm 53 Romans chapter 3, where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The second thing that I would like to bring up, or the second principle, is election. See, God with his foreknowledge actually knew that man was going to fall in the garden. He didn't cause man to fall, I want to state that clear. But he knew it was going to happen. Because God is omnipotent, he is all-knowing. That's all-powerful. Omniscient. But he is all-knowing. And he understands that man was going to fall. And that because of his love for us, he decided, having that foreknowledge, that he would elect the people. You say, well, obviously you must have looked down and through time, Brother Derek, and saw how great and good those people were. No, they were depraved, you see. They were depraved. There was no good in them at all. And I love the scripture over in Romans chapter 3, verse 18, that says, there was no fear. The fear of God was not even in their eyes. I'm thankful that God elected a people by his own purpose and grace. For the scripture in Romans 9:11 says, for the children of God being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not according to works, but of him that calleth. Amen. I'm very thankful for that truth. Amen. That I can stand on that and realize I'm nothing. Right. And all the glory goes to God. Yeah. That is a firm pillar that I stand on. The third pillar that I would like to talk about is the work of the Son, Jesus Christ. See, knowing that the blood of bulls and goats could not atone for sin. See, he set up a law in the Old Testament that was to point and be symbolic of the Lamb of God that was to come. And we recognize in Hebrews chapter 7, 8, and 9 that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. And he says, but how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ take away sin? So we understand there that we needed to have the spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ, to come and sacrifice for us, his precious blood. And I am very thankful that he didn't do it on a natural ark made mercy seat, but no, he went into the veil above to the mercy seat before the throne of God and atoned for you and me. I can stand, and guess what? I wasn't involved in any of that. If I was involved, I would have screwed it up. Amen. See, one thing that many teach today is that Christ died on the cross to give opportunities, or that he died in hope of something. I don't know about you, but I don't go to the mall and pay for something that I don't know what I'm getting. How about you guys? I just don't do that. So I make a payment. I know what I'm going to get. I believe when he went to the cross and I believe he died, I believe he knew exactly what he was dying for. And guess what? All of us were there nailed to that cross with him. All of our sins. And the last pillar I want to talk about is probably one of my favorites, because it's the thing I get to dwell with every day. And that is the irresistible calling of grace that Jesus calls us to a life of holiness in him, to glorify him every day that we live. Irresistible grace. Scripture says over in John chapter 6 a few things like this. It says, "All that the Father giveth to me," in verse 37, "shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." I believe that maybe it's Proverbs chapter 16. I might be a little off there. But it says, when he speaks, it is done. When he commands, it stands fast. When the world, just the same power when he spoke the world into the existence is the same power that he speaks when he borns us again by the power of his Holy Spirit. It's the same power, and we confuse that. It's no different. When he says, "Let there be light," he says, "That's mine. I'm calling him." It's effectual. And it happens immediately.
Amen.
And guess what? He promised in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. He promised us. He says, "If I go away," he says, "I'm going to send you this Comforter. Even the Spirit of Truth." He says, "It's going to teach you all things. It's going to bring all things to remembrance that I have taught to you." And guess what, child of God? If you've been born again of the Spirit today, you have a Comforter that is dwelling within you that you need to dwell with day in and day out. Why would he tell you to abide in the vine in the very next chapter in John chapter 15? If he didn't want you to dwell with that Comforter and to fellowship on the teachings that he has been given to us in his Word.
Amen.
Four solid principles that we get to enjoy. And I love those scriptures about the Comforter, about us dwelling and abiding in him, and that he teaches us day in and day out. So those four pillars make up a perfect foundation.
Amen.
A perfect foundation. Now there's just one more. It's the one we get to feast on. See, it's the tabletop, the thing that brings it all together. See, there's this tabletop that no matter how much I sanded it, I just almost couldn't seem to get it perfect enough. But by the time I fitted together and I got ready to put that base onto that tabletop, I was allowed an opportunity, a place where I got to feast. And the one thing that I get to feast on is this foundation that I've already built. See, over in Hebrews chapter 5, it tells us that there's a time to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. He says, but let us move on into perfection. He says, not laying again these foundations, but we feast on the meat that God gives to us out of His Word. And that's what I want to do every single day that I live. I don't want to go back and be tripped up by these temptations and these trials when people come in to attack me. No, I have a firm foundation that I can stand on, that I'm not moved on, that's sturdy, it's firm. And guess what? It's built on the rock, Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing that we need to understand. And for those that may be present, it wasn't Peter. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I'm not going to confuse that, where he says, "Who do thou say that I am?" He says, "Thou art the Christ." And he says, "On this will I build my church." What? That Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Christ, the Redeemer, the spotless Lamb of God. That is what we are founded upon. See, I feel so sorry for those that are moved and don't have a firm foundation. My heart weeps for them. A couple of places I will turn. I'm going to reference a couple of scriptures, but probably the first one I want to talk about is Matthew 13. Matthew 13, we have here the parable of the sower, and he speaks about one who did not have a root. He was not rooted. He wasn't grounded. See, as I was talking to my wife this morning on the way here, she says, "You know what's so great about being rooted?" Thinking about plants. See, we have a new house, and some kid kicked the plant on Halloween killed one of our bushes, and now it has no root. She says, you know what's so important about roots? She says, without a root, you can't feed. You can't grow. Without a root, you can't feed and you can't grow. So without a doubt, if you don't have a firm foundation or you're not greatly rooted and you're wondering why you're not growing, you've got to get rooted first and grounded in the truth. Here it says in verse 19, it says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away which was sown in his heart. This is, I probably should have skipped on to the next one, verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word. So he's able to hear the word. He obviously has that ability to hear. We understand by Proverbs, the hearing ear and the seeing eye. The Lord hath made even both of these. If you have an ear to hear this morning, you have been blessed by God to be able to hear the message. So he says here, he's heareth the word, and anon with joy he's received it, but yet he did not have root. He was not grounded. He was not rooted, you see. He didn't have a firm foundation, and he endureth for a while. He endureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by, he is offended. And he leaves. See, today, I don't know how many of you know friends or family or relatives or church members or whatever, but I grew up with a whole host of friends here at Zion's Rest Primitive Baptist Church. Some are still here. Some are not. Guess what? The root just didn't go deep enough. Persecution and tribulation came. I had an experience when I was in college. Tears my heart out. And college kids or young kids, if you're going to go to college one of these days, you better get your foundation, because I'm going to tell you, the professors are coming for you. They want you. I was 21 years old and took a Religion 100 class. I thought, hey, this will be a good idea. I'll go to this Religion 100 class. I'll figure out these things about it. I should start it this way. In the little curriculum thing that they say tells you about the class, it says, here you will get a thorough understanding of where Buddhism, Hinduism, Christianity, this, that, and the other, where it all originated, and it'll be a great, wonderful study. Wasn't that, folks? In fact, they just point out, lied. I got in there, and we did talk a little bit about Hinduism, but the first day it was a question. Of course, the guy, now, if you can imagine, Brother John doesn't have to stand up, but he had a nice beard like Brother John Harvey over here does, and He just reminded me of the guy. But I mean, he had, and he wore these sweater vests, looked like Mr. Rogers. You thought, oh, he must be so intellectual. He must be so smart because he's got, you know, that appearance about him. He was a fool. I'm 21 years old. All the kids in the class are 18. I am the oldest one in the class. I'd been around a couple of years, had some great teaching by Elder Tim McCool. Thank you, brother, for being here. He has been one of my best friends and definitely carried me through college. And I won't ever forget that. But being in that classroom as I watched this man attack child after child after child on the things that they had been believing their entire life. One girl would say, well, I believe that if you live a good life and if you do these things, you know, I believe I'll be in heaven one of these days because Christ loved me and died for me. He's like, oh, so you believe in this deity, this thing out there that apparently if you live good enough for it, that thing out there, then apparently you're going to live in some sort of paradise, eternal type place. And she's just kind of very disgusted, like, why did he say it that way? It's because he was trying to demean you. He was trying to put you down and undermine your own intelligence and faith that was given to you by one of my pillars. That's the comforter that reassures us day in and day out in renewing of the Holy Spirit, you see. We understand that through Romans chapter 12, that we need that daily renewing. But what he wants to do is he wants to attack you. So here, through persecution and tribulation, the reason if you're not rooted or grounded well enough, when you hear people talk to you like that, you'll get offended. You'll be like, oh my goodness, oh, maybe I'm not as smart as I was. Or maybe that preacher who's been teaching me, he's just a fool up there. No, he's not, folks. Because guess what? He's got the power of God on his side because God called him. God did not call that professor to teach you some bogus book that was written by men. Another place that we could probably turn and talk to is about Paul. Paul was broken in Romans chapter 9, where he would talk about his kinsmen. He says, it tears. He says, I say the truth in Christ. Verse 1. I lie not. my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He's saying he wished himself would just be accursed and cast away from Christ if the Lord would just save, or maybe I won't say it that way, if they would just repent and turn back to Jesus Christ because they stumbled at the stumbling block. For I could, he says, verse 4, who were Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, of whom are as concerning the flesh? Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. He would end the chapter in verse 30 through 33 to say in verse 32, well, let's start in verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And if you and I are not careful today, we will stumble at our own stumbling stone. All right, we will stumble ourselves. We'll cast away our foundation. We will not see the things, the very things that Christ is trying to teach to us. We actively, daily go to His table. Today, we're here to feast at God's table. I know we're here for an ordination, but not right now. Right now, it's about God. It's not about me. It's about God. And we're supposed to be feasting at His table, and we're supposed to be learning something. The Bible tells us over in the Beatitudes, in verse 6, Matthew 5, verse 6, it says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for what? For they shall be filled. Do you not believe God's word? And one of the things my dad taught me early on, and many elders have said this that are here today, is there's a difference in believing in God and believing God. All right, do you believe that if you will hunger and thirst? I'm telling you, I am thankful that I'm able to thirst. And one of my favorite scriptures that has brought me so much comfort in God's word is Song of Solomon, chapter 2, where he says, I am the rose of Sharon. He says, I am the lily among the valleys. As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And we sit there and read those scriptures where he says, you have brought me to a banqueting house. And his banner over us is what? It is love. So we have this firm foundation. Why? Why am I talking about this foundation? I will tell you, if you take any four of those pillars, any one of them away, that table will not stand. You take away total depravity. You take away the depraved sinner. Then why would God elect a people? Why would God even cause that? Why would he want anyone to glorify him if you take that one pillar away? Guess what? If you take that pillar away of the depraved sinner, I've got something to glory in. But guess what? You and I don't have anything to glory in. You take away the election, you take away His love for us, then you might as well say that God didn't love anybody. He had no purpose in the atonement, because why would He send His Son if He didn't elect some? Why would He do that? Why would He be calling us by His irresistible grace if He did not love some? His people, His chosen people, His elect. You take any one of those pillars and that table will fall. You cannot feast on that table because it is unsteady. There is a reason why we need to be grounded and why we need to be rooted in God's Word. I want to go over there and read that Song of Solomon. It's special to me. And I hope it will be special to you. He says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow and with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. One of the things that we have to realize is that we are all that lily that is among thorns. The church itself is the lily among thorns. God's people amongst this wicked world is the lily among the valley. Okay? Do we understand that today? So he says, as the tree, the apple tree, among the trees of the wood. I guarantee you, if you were to walk through a wood, a great dense forest, and you came upon an apple tree, it would stand out to you today, right? That would be like, wow, there's a... I've been in a forest full of pines, and now I see a wonderful apple tree. It should stand out. Why is the church also not standing out? And guess what? We do, which is why they try to persecute us. That's why they try to tear up our roots day in and day out every time I live. Because guess what? We are giving glory to God, and they don't like it. But you know what? Today, see, when we get to gather together, I mean, I know, thanks for Brother Bryce for being here, but I love singing school when we all gather together. There's a lot of people here today from singing school. And when we gather together on special weekend meetings, or just today when we're here on a Saturday, or if it's a Sunday morning, and guess what? It should be on Sunday morning. If you want the kind of joy that you receive at singing school and Sunday special meetings or special preaching meetings and those types of things, guess what? Go to the church excited, and I guarantee you, you'll excite your preacher. And it will be like that. And I sat down under His shadow. I sat down under His protection. Under His hedge. And it was with great delight. How many times do we come to the feasting table? Do we come to that table being on that foundation? And we're just kind of like, eh, Sunday. I mean, Alabama had a game to like midnight last night. I can't do this. That's my team. 2 days away, guys. Sense of humor. It's okay to laugh. We're in church. We're glorifying God. With great delight, and His fruit was sweet to my taste. See, if we don't come with great delight, we can miss the blessings of God. The preacher can do all the preaching that the Lord has blessed him to in the power and demonstration of the Spirit. But if you don't come ready, prepared, the Bible, even Ephesians, talks about us preparing ourselves with an armor that we need to be girded with every single day, ready to battle, ready to hear, ready to take charge in the Lord's army. And you know what? If you don't come ready and attentive, ready to hear, ready to listen, say, Lord, I know the preacher is preaching this morning. I know it's not him telling me, it's you telling me. Remember that, folks? It's not the preacher telling you, it's God telling you. And I guarantee if we all get that attitude, we will be able to receive God's message a whole lot easier. So we come with great delight. And guess what? His fruit was sweet to my taste. I tell you, He's got the best fruit. He's, guess what? Well, through the ninefold fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, I guarantee you can't produce any of that without Him. Amen. Without Him, you can't do it. And guess what? His is the best fruit.
Right.
Guess what? He teaches me how to be temperate, how to have some self-control.
Exactly.
He teaches me how to have more faith in Him and how to have more love in Him. Every single day. He teaches me how to be joyful. In a world that we're living in today, where in the last days perilous times are going to come, things are going to wax worse and worse. You go over and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and you read about that and compare it to some of the things that are happening in our communities today and in the world today. And I'll guarantee you, I need a little bit of joy, and I know where it comes from. I told Brother Lincoln last night at my home, I said, I've been scared all week. I go home, nervous that another killer's going to come down the street. I don't have a security system yet. Lord, hey, just in case, right? You know, but you know, I've been scared all week. Didn't know that was going to happen. We and Sammy just built the house. Been there 5 months. The last house on the street was just built just a few days ago on December 31st. As a matter of fact, they moved in, and 4 or 5 days later, somebody shot about 300 yards up the street. Are you kidding me? We're all been scared. But you know what? You know who's scaring me? It ain't God. It's my carnal nature. The Lord's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. I have to remind myself of that every single day. That if I'm afraid, or if I'm nervous, or if I'm timid, God's not putting that. He's giving me power and love and a sound mind. I need to get ready to go into battle. If I come in here to the church service and I am weak, and I'm not ready, the Lord's not going to bless us. I'm allowing Satan to corrupt my own walk. He says His fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house. Notice I didn't go to it by myself. He brought me to it. He brings all of us to it. We can't go there by the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness unto him, for neither can he know them. I'm thankful that He's brought me. Stay with me, Flaggins. comfort me with apples. He's sitting there, he's stay with me flagons, comfort me with apples. He's having a great time. He says, for I am what? I am sick of love. He's at the table, and I wish, I really do desire and wish that God's children, when they come to the worship service, and guess what? When you're not at the worship service, but when you wake up in the morning, if you would just treat the day as it's the Lord's banqueting house, that you're going to feast on Him throughout the whole day, and you would have this attitude that you're just sick of love. And what does that really mean? That means like, really kind of lovesick. I mean, you're sick of love. It's not in the context of, I'm sick of that. No, he's actually like, got that puppy love sick. He's got that newlywed married couple type sick, okay? Excuse me. Wasn't too long ago. Still got it, baby. I'm just letting go.
Amen, brother.
See, I got to stay out of trouble too, right? Stay with me flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. He just holds us just like a little baby to his chest. And that's the way he looks at us, as his dear little children, that he just wants to embrace to his chest and to his breast. And he says, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, and I charge each and every one of you, if you've got that kind of lovesick on your Lord and you got a foundation in Him, I want you to understand what this next verse says. It says, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up my love or awake my love till He pleases. Don't mess with me until He pleases. Don't mess with my love till He pleases. I don't want to mess with your love. If you've got a desire and a foundation in Him and you are feasting, I don't want to mess with that. I want you to delight in the Lord each and every day that you live. Why? And why are we doing these things? It's because of those foundational principles that we hold so dear to. If you don't have that firm foundation today, I want you to ask yourself why. Go talk to your minister. Go talk to your pastor. Ask him some questions. Talk to him. Say, what do I not? What? Help me understand what I don't know. And guess what? If the preacher, no, I mean, it could happen, but if the preacher might have some questions or he may not understand, guess what? He may go talk to another minister, but we're going to get you the help you need because that's what we've been called to do, is to minister. Stir not up, nor awake my love till He pleases. I tell you, it is important for us to have a sure foundation. And I am very thankful that according to Matthew, whether it's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 18, talking how Jesus Christ is that cornerstone, I am very thankful. We could go to the parable in Matthew chapter 7 and talk about the parable of the two houses, one built upon a rock, one built upon sand. But I know that you understand the point this morning. But over here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, we understand because of our foundation, Jesus Christ, that says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. All he's basically describing here is that we have a chief cornerstone, that is Jesus Christ. And guess what? He is the same. He is also the head of His church. And we are built up in that church as living stones. And yes, it can be a rock of stumbling. It was a stone of stumbling to the Jews. And we can also ourselves, being disobedient and not following after the commandments and feasting at God's table the way we should, we can stumble as well through disobedience. He says to us, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. If there's something that we could just do today as the church of Jesus Christ, as built on this foundation that we've already talked about, if there's one thing that we can begin doing, is we can actually begin today being that salt that's supposed to be out there in this world. Because if the salt has lost its purpose or lost its savor, it is cast and trodden under the foot of men. It's therefore good for nothing. Rather, we need to be that light that's set on a hill and not put under a bushel. We don't need to crouch and shrink back. No, we need to shine today, folks. In a world that is corrupt around us, I'm telling you, I've got more fire underneath me right now than I ever have in my life, that the church needs to stand up and be the light in our communities and take back over our homes, our churches, and our families and raise up a different generation coming after us. Because why? You're a chosen generation. He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and we need to live that each and every day. I hope this has been a blessing unto you this morning. Hopefully, things will proceed well this afternoon, and y'all continue to pray for me. Lord bless you is my prayer.